lower in my vision because we normally have a platform here where I could have put down there and you could still see me. I'm short, so I'll try to stand tall for you all. Well, my name is Karen Walker. I head up the Connect Group here at Innovation, and just recently, the second call I answered where God said, Karen, you need to pursue becoming a pastor. So I have been embarked on that and journey. So next time, well, I don't know. We'll see how long that journey takes. But one day I'll say Pastor Karen, which will be so weird. So it's good to be here this morning. It's always a pleasure. I don't take it lightly when I get to speak. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. I've really been looking forward to this series, Storm Chasers, for a long time, because I don't know if you know, but Pastor Billy, he plans in advance, which I love. And so we've known about this series coming for quite some time. And as it's unfolding, I get more excited as I see what the Lord is doing and what he's sharing through the different speakers. And last week, Pastor Brian brought a powerful message that gave us tangible ways to apply those principles that he talked about to our lives. And after his message, I said, Brian, I'm going to have to go home and rewrite my message because you talked about some of the same things that I had in my message and even referenced some of the same scriptures. And he said, no, Karen, you know, it's okay because each week will build on itself. And I went home and I was like, okay, Lord, I heard that, but is that really what you want to have happened? And he pressed up on my heart that if Pastor Brian found those principles that helped him prepare for the storm, and you've used those same principles to help you get through your storm, this is what the people, the believers in the body, need to hear. So I'm going to share that with you. So if you were here last week, you'll have a reinforcement of some of those principles. But if you missed last week, God's got you. He's going to give you another chance to hear it. So praise God, right? So you know, last week's message, this is week 2 of the Storm Chasers series, and last week's message was about preparing for the storm, as we've talked about. But today, as Pastor Billy shared, it's surviving your worst storm. And so when I was thinking about that, what my worst storm is, it was more, it's like the length of the storm that we've been in, Ray and I, over the last several years. And it's because, you know, like, I don't know about you, but when I have things going on in my life, if it's just one area, I can manage that okay. I can kind of stay positive and believing for good things. But when things start to affect every area of your life, like your mental health, your physical health, your spiritual health, when you feel like on all fronts you're having this pressure on you, and then it endures for a long time, that is why what I'm going to share today is what I would consider our worst storm. But then as I look out across the room and I see a lot of your faces and I know the stories, my storm pales in comparison to some of your storms. But in reality, we can't compare our storms, because what may seem easy, a storm to weather, easy for me might be difficult for you. And what you find easy might seem insurmountable to me, because we come from different backgrounds, right? We have different strengths, different weaknesses, different giftings and callings. And so the truth of the matter is, we all have storms, and we're all affected differently by different circumstances. But one thing I do know is that we all can use the same principles to survive our worst storm. I just want to share with you kind of the storm that I'm referencing here with Ray and I. Let me get a drink. So it all started in June of 2021. Ray had a work injury to his back, and that set in motion a sequence of events that just kind of kept on going. And so they, you know, it's work comp, so they do things their way, right? They have to do this first, and then if that doesn't work, then you got to try this. And so eventually he found out he needed surgery, so he had a laminectomy in August of 2021. We went over these dates over and over and over again. They're still not here, so Lord help me. Lord help me with the dates. Not that they're important. But so he had that, and I don't know about you, but it's just really hard for me to watch my loved ones go through pain and suffering. And so that was probably one of the most difficult surgeries that he endured, because they just couldn't get his pain under control after surgery. So he endured that bad. He went back to work, but his pain didn't go away. It actually kind of got worse. And so several months later, they find out, they finally say, okay, go see the surgeon, you get an MRI. And the surgeon that did the first surgery said, well, you know, unfortunately, Ray, because of the condition of your spine, we're going to have to do a fusion in that same location. So surgery number two in the same location. And so that was scheduled for 2022, I think. So about a year later, he has surgery number two. And he gets through that surgery, and he's not much better. And so then, again, he goes back to the doctor. In the middle of all this, work comp saying, oh, you need a second opinion. No, you need a third opinion. And somewhere along the line, we decided we needed an attorney. And thankfully, they were able to say, no, you don't need a third opinion. Yes, this is what you need. But Ray ended up having to have a revision on that same spot on his spine, L4 through 5. And he did have some relief, but it wasn't a considerable amount. He had three surgeries in 3 years. And he went back to the surgeon that did his back surgery, and he's like, I don't know why you're still having pain, you know, but they took another x-ray just to see. And fortunately, in that x-ray, they were able to see the lower, low enough where they could see his hips. And the orthopedic surgeon said, the neurosurgeon said, well, Ray, I think it could be your hips. I'm going to give you a referral. So he gets a referral to an orthopedic surgeon for his hips. And I'm like, now, be careful what you say. Words are powerful. Ray said, he works at Arconic, he said, I'm going to be a bionic man. I'm going to have him replace every part in me before I leave this place. And so the Lord hears what we say, right? So here he is, bionic Ray, right here in the front row. So he sees, we know that he could be looking at a hip replacement at this point. So in my mind, you know, as a woman, I'm a planner. I'm like, oh, that's another surgery. That's another 3 months off work. That's, you know, and all these things start going through your mind. But in the midst of it, I came across this technique that they use, that's a rather newer technique that some surgeons will do, called the super path, where they don't have to cut through all the tendons and everything to do the hip replacement. And so I was like, man, that'd be really cool. I wonder who does that, and if there's anybody in Lafayette who does that. Well, lo and behold, it just happened. The one doctor that does that in Lafayette was the same one that he was referred to. So, not odd, but God, we say, right? So in November, he had hip replacement surgery of the left hip. And we have July, the right hip, scheduled now. So he's going to be having the fifth surgery in 5 years. So we've had this health thing going on, and a lot of time off work and financial strain because of that, and being at home by yourself and all those recovery and still being in pain, that wears on a person. And then me trying to be, you know, strong and positive, and you know, just, you get tired sometimes. Have you ever been there where you just, it gets worn out, right? Like, how much more can you take? Well, then in September of last year, I had some symptoms that happened, and I was clinging to, well, at least I have my health, I can still work. And then in September, I start having the symptoms on in my left breast, and I hadn't scheduled my mammogram yet. So I scheduled my mammogram. Miraculously, they had a cancellation the following week, and they got me in. Well, series of events. I found out that I needed more testing, had an ultrasound. Then they said, no, Karen, yeah, we're seeing something. We really think we need to do a needle biopsy. So thankfully, my friend Cecily offered to take me that day. I do things on my own. I'm an independent person, but the Lord said take her, and I'm so thankful. So grateful that the Lord puts people in our lives to stand beside us and just kind of hold our hand, right? So I had the needle biopsy. I almost passed out. It was kind of comical when I think about it now. But even the doctor is like putting the ice pack on my head. And the results from that showed atypical cells. And in my mind, I'm still like, that's okay. You know, it's fine. I'll be fine. I'm not, you know, God's going to heal me. I'm going to be fine. I'm not having any surgery. I'm not going to do any of that. This is fine. And so I go, they do the needle biopsy. The results come back, atypical cells. They want to send me to a surgeon to talk about a lumpectomy, to do a bigger biopsy. And I was like, I'm not going to do surgery. I don't think I need to do surgery. It was in my mind. I was not going to do it. And Ray, he turned into me for once, and we kind of switched roles, and he said, I'm going to go with you to that appointment, Karen, because I want to hear what the doctor says, not what you want to tell me. And so we kind of switched places, and he went with me. And I've been with my husband long enough to know that if the Lord is speaking to him, if he gets an inkling, if he gets this feeling, that we need to listen to it. And so, against my will, we go to the doctor, and I did kind of turn into a Karen. I was that patient. I wasn't going to get in a gown. I was just there to hear his words and, like, hear what he thought. I didn't need an exam. You know, I was that patient. And so they convinced me to get in the gown, to get the exam, to have the conversation. And we came to an agreement. I was there to listen to what he had to say, but I was going to make my own decision. That's how it ended. But at the end of that appointment, Ray looks at me and he says, Karen, I think we need to do this. We need to do this surgery. And so I was not happy about it, but I surrendered. I said, okay, fine, we'll do it. So we left there with the surgery scheduled for January because he hadn't had his hip surgery yet. I was like, we got to get through one thing before we go to the next. And January, I had the surgery. Didn't come out of surgery very well. I was sick. I never been through surgery. So if you're a middle-aged white woman, you're probably not going to fare well with general anesthesia. I'm just going to give you that tidbit of information. Tell them to give you all the things so you don't get sick after surgery. And so I tried to look at my path report after that surgery, but couldn't find it online. And so by the time we went back to find out the results, meanwhile, I'm still believing it's going to be fine. And when we went to that appointment, Dr. Nermalin said, Karen, did you see your path report? And I said, I tried to look, but I couldn't find it. And so his head went down, and I knew that wasn't good news, right? And he said, well, they did find that you had early stage non-invasive breast cancer. Now, if you're going to have breast cancer, that's the kind you want to have because it's pretty curable, right? Like with a good prognosis. And but the problem was they didn't catch, like the margins weren't clear. So that meant I had to have another surgery. But the thing about that was I had to heal all the way from the first surgery before we could have the other surgery. And so the next surgery was scheduled for March, and I had another surgery. But this time, they told I had a different anesthesiologist, and thankfully I didn't have any of that nausea. God answered that prayer. So much so that I'm like, after surgery, the nurse runs, and I wake up, the nurse runs to get me some Sprite and something to eat because it was later in the day. And she comes back, and the tears are rolling down my face. And she's like, oh, honey, are you okay? I said, yes, these are tears of joy because I had prayed that God would just, if I had to endure it again, that he would just make it so that I wasn't sick. I could take it. I could get through it. I just didn't want to be sick. And he answered that prayer because he cares so much for us. And so got through that surgery, and then they said, you know, you've got to meet with your oncologist. You're going to have to do some radiation, maybe like 5 treatments. Well, then I get to the radiology oncologist, and he says, well, we need to do 15 rounds, and it's going to be every day for 15 days, skip the weekends. So every day I had to go. And so during this whole time, I'm like, man, God, what are you doing? Like, I just don't have time for this, but I'm going to trust you in it. And I finished my treatments 3 weeks ago. And I was so excited. They asked me if I wanted to ring the bell. I felt a little silly because I'm like, well, this was non-invasive breast cancer. It's not a big deal, you know. But I'm like, yeah, I'm going to ring that bell. I'm going to ring that bell. And so I did. And I have a follow-up with Dr. Orton later this month, but I'm confident that God has healed me and that he will use this season for his glory. And he's taught us a lot through this season, through our worst storm, and I want to share that with you today, how to weather the storm. So I've got 25 minutes. I got to go fast. So the first thing, Pastor Brian talked about this last time, was to prepare for the storm now, right? And you do that by knowing the word. Knowing the word is so important. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." That's the New King James Version. Now, when we get saved, that's an instantaneous thing, right? We're saved. But have y'all, like, how many of you have had a child or a spouse that's had a child? Raise your hand, right? Like, how long does it take to be born? Does it happen in the blink of an eye, or is it kind of like a whole process, right? So to be born again through the word, that's a process. And so it's important to know the word of God. God will use his word to speak to you. Do you know his language? Are you in his word regularly? And do you study his word? And not just like read the word to check it off because you're doing your devotion, but really like be curious. Like, Lord, why did you say this here? What does this mean? Like, start asking the questions as you're in the word. Like, just really diving in and not just doing it to check off the box, because he'll speak to you. It's a living, acting word. Some of the scriptures that helped me tremendously through this season was Psalm 56:3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today because I want you to see how that scripture, how the word is living, and it can affect you. Isaiah, I love Isaiah. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." I love that. And then Isaiah 43:2, this is good. All scripture is good, by the way. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters," and I think it's interesting that this wasn't planned, but here Pastor Billy talked about the parting of the sea. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And I think this makes me think of two other times in scripture where it talks about a fire not consuming. So in Exodus, Moses sees the burning bush, right? And he's like, well, there's fire over there. There's a bush on fire, but the bush isn't burning up. Like, so it's the first time that scripture is brought to my mind. But then there's another time, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're thrown in the fiery furnace. And even the guards who were throwing them in were burned up, but then they weren't. And scripture says that they came out of that fire, they didn't smell like smoke, they didn't have a singed hair on their head, and their clothes weren't covered in soot. So I know that this fire that I'm facing will not consume me, the fire you're facing will not consume you, because the word of God says that you are protected. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." That's the important part. I memorized the scripture, but I left that thanksgiving part out, and the Lord brought it to my attention, like, Karen, you need that part. That's critical. With thanksgiving. "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So there's so many scriptures that God will use, and if you know them, then he can speak to you. If you're in the word, then he'll call those out. Just like Pastor Brian said, you know, sometimes you'll open the word and it'll be exactly what you need for the day. So that's the first step, is to know the word, because it helps us do the next one. It helps us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And make sure you're able to recognize him. If you don't know him, you might not be able to recognize him. So know him by learning as much as you can about him through his word and in relationship. We can pray, we can praise. That's the relationship building process. And the Lord put it on my heart several years ago that it's not just about Jesus, but we serve a triune God. And I didn't know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit before, but I believe that that is what has transformed my spiritual life, because I invited that Holy Spirit in. I sought to learn about what the Holy Spirit is, and that is where our power comes from. So talk to the Father, talk to the Son, Jesus Christ, and talk to the Holy Spirit. Pray to each person of the Trinity and see how your life will be transformed. The third one is search for the purpose of your storm. Pastor Brian alluded to this too. We got to look for that purpose. What is God refining in you? What is he teaching you through the storm about yourself or about him? Or maybe both. How might he be revealing or shaping your gifting or your calling? How is he teaching you to trust him in your storm? 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you." I love scripture. It just makes me laugh sometimes. "As though something strange were happening to you." Like, can you just hear, like, "but just rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You see, our sufferings, when we endure them with the hope of Christ, excuse me, he will be glorified through that. There were several times where people would come to me because they knew what we were going through, and they would say, "Karen," because they knew I'd go to radiation and then go to work and carry on about my day, and said, "Karen, I just don't know how you're doing it." And I said, "It's only through the strength of the Lord. Only through the strength of the Lord." Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And that's really how, what we have to draw on. So search for the purpose. The next one is, number four, is surrender. Not just to the storm and the circumstances of the storm, but your entire life. Let your new mantra be, "Come what may, Lord, have your way." Can you all say that with me? "Come what may, Lord, have your way." That's a scary and dangerous prayer, by the way. But it will be the most transforming thing you can do in your life. It will change your outlook and your perspective. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil," who is real, by the way, "prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." And many of you can look to the people to the left and right and know that they're going through suffering too. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," you notice that? He says, suffered a little while. Even our 4 or 5 years is a little while to the Lord, "will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." That is why we can surrender, because we know that after a little while, God's going to restore us, he's going to make us strong, he's going to make us firm, and he's going to make us steadfast. That helps me to know that I can trust him and surrender to him. Now, number five, we might think it's kind of like the number four, but really this is sacrifice. Sacrifice your will to the will of Christ. So you might be like, "Karen, what's the difference?" So I can surrender my circumstances and be like, "Okay, I'm going to endure this, but my will is still to have my way." Does that make sense? And so sacrificing your will to the will of Christ, Jesus displayed this, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross? Remember his words? He said, "Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Lord." And so I had to pray that prayer through this season too, like, "If it be your will, let the results come back that it's not cancer, But that wasn't the answer I heard. So I had to say, Lord, not my will, but your will. I know that you're going to do something through this. You're going to do something for me, in me, through me, for somebody else. I don't know what your plan is, but I trust you. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Empty. We inherited an empty life from our ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. We can sacrifice our will to the will of Christ because we know that his will is better. His will is better. Last one is number six, put your hope in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. I love how it says that, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by the power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we are shielded by God. Our faith shields us. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, here it is again, for a little while. You may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in what? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We can put our hope in Christ because we know that Christ is risen. We sometimes forget, you know, we focus so much on the crucifixion that we forget there's a resurrection, right? It's like the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of each one of us, and we are overcomers because of that through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that today is Pentecost Sunday? I was reminded of that yesterday. And do we know what happened at Pentecost, the first Pentecost Sunday, when the disciples were in the upper room and they were hiding out because they were fearful because of what happened to Jesus? They were afraid they were going to be persecuted and put to death because of their faith. And then Jesus shows up, shows himself, and then he says, I got to leave so that one greater can come. And that greater one is the Holy Spirit, not because he outranks Jesus by any means, but because he can be everywhere all at once. He can live inside of us and quicken our spirit to his spirit, and we can hear from him, hear from on high. And the mighty rushing wind came in that upper room, and the flaming tongues of fire fell on them. And you know what happened next? They boldly went out and declared the gospel. 3,000 people were saved. God wants to do the same thing in us. May he use our trials, our storms that we face to embolden us to receive his Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can go out and declare the good news that we are overcomers. What happened to me can be the same thing for you because he was there in our struggles. He showed up time and time again. I could be here all day telling you how many times God met with us during this season. And that we are changed people. We have a deeper trust in the Lord because of the trial and the struggle. I know many of you have the same testimony. There's two things I want to leave you with real quick. Angela, my friend, came to me during worship night. I hadn't had the results of the diagnosis yet for my breast cancer. And she said, I don't know what this means, but the Lord said, stay in the eye of the storm, Karen. And this was pre-storm chasers. And I said, well, I received that. I don't know what it means either, but I'll inquire of the Lord. And I think of Matthew, and we always think of when we talk about storms, We think about when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, and Jesus was asleep, and they wake him up. You know the story. And he wakes up. He's like, "What's going on? What are y'all worried about?" And you know it had to be a bad storm. They were fishermen, right? The waves were coming up over the boat. They were afraid they were going to sink. And Jesus just speaks to the waves and the wind, and he calms the storm. Sometimes Jesus will calm the storms in our lives, but then there's other times where he doesn't. You fast forward a little bit in Matthew 14, they don't call it a storm in Scripture, but it's kind of like the threat of a storm. The winds were gusting, and Jesus wasn't in the boat with them this time. He had sent the disciples out, and he came out on the water. And this is the story where Peter says, gets out of the boat and walks in the water. But when they saw Jesus far off, they thought they saw a ghost. They didn't recognize him. That's why I say it's so important to make sure you can recognize him. But Peter gets out of the boat, and you know the story, right? What happens when he takes his eyes off of Jesus? What happened? He starts sinking, right? But I love what Scripture says. It says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, grabbed Peter's hand, and he held on to him. It doesn't say that he calmed the waves. He calmed Peter's spirit. Sometimes Jesus will calm the storm, but other times he'll let that storm rage around you, and he'll calm you. So I just want to leave you with those two things, and then stay in the eye of the storm. The eye of the storm is wherever Jesus is. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. May God use your storms to glorify himself. Thank you.